you might hear and rejoice and meet you one day in the air with glory shared because you are such a great Saviour. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue along today in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 7, and we're looking at verses 13 and 14. And we come to the part of the sermon, that is Jesus' sermon, where he began his conclusion. You've probably noticed that preachers like to give out hints when they're going to conclude. Usually we say finally or in conclusion. Or preachers just hope that a period of silence will give you the impression that we're about to wind up. I love the story of the two young people who were dating and trying out each other's churches. In her church, there were all kinds of rituals and practices that the young man had never seen before. And in his church, things were pretty standard until the preacher took off his watch and put it next to him before he started his sermon. "What does that mean?" she asked the boy. "That," he said, "that doesn't mean anything at all." But Jesus here does mean something. And his conclusion is not a waste of words or a waste of time. From here on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes with a series of contrasts. We've seen many kinds of contrasts already through the Sermon on the Mount. Two kinds of righteousness, two kinds of religion, two kinds of praying, two kinds of treasures, two different masters, even two kinds of judgment earlier on in chapter 7. And so from here on, it's contrast after contrast. And in verses 13 and 14, this is certainly the case. Two gates, two roads, two ends, two crowds. Now, at the time Jesus spoke these words, the people were liking what they heard. And they would like him a whole lot more soon after the end of the sermon, once a few food miracles came their way. But at this point in time, if you could have asked the crowds, asked the people, "Do you like Jesus? Is he a good teacher?" The people would have responded strongly in the affirmative. Of course, we know how the Gospels end, and we know that the popularity of Jesus was short-lived. 2,000 years later, and nothing much has changed. People still like what Jesus had to say, or should that be some of what Jesus had to say, but the parts they like are usually the parts that don't call for a direct change. Certainly not the bits he said about hell and about judgment. Certainly not the bits he said about the need for repentance. Somehow that sort of talk just doesn't seem to rate in the popularity stakes these days. There's little wonder about that, is there? Truth tellers don't win the popularity stakes. Truth tellers don't win. To be popular, you have to lie. You have to hide some parts of what you know, and you have to emphasize other parts and maybe color them a little bit more. But in these verses, chapter 7, 13 to 14, the point is more than proved. In the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus thrusts out a sharp sword to his hearers, with his words neatly dividing, as I've said, into four pairs, each bringing home some truth. First, note that the passage speaks of two gates, two entrances into eternity. Are two gates to remind us that there is only one that leads to salvation. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and the gate is small or narrow that leads to life. See, the broad gate, the wider gate, looks inviting, but in fact it is deadly. It looks easy, but in fact it is hard. Nothing has to be left behind at the broad gate. There's no repentance required. There's no life change involved going through the broad gate. You don't have to leave the baggage of your sins and your selfish ambitions there at the gate. Self-righteousness doesn't have to be relinquished at the gate. You can continue to trust in yourself and go down through the broad gate. It's only at the narrow gate that you have to leave things behind. Self-righteousness and self-belief, that is, I can save myself, and trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. And so because there's no repentance required and no faith in Christ required at the broad gate, it sounds a whole lot easier than the narrow one. And while that's the truth, and a whole lot of people find it that way, there's a small problem associated with the broad gate. It may look easy, inviting, promising, even busy, but in the end, it leads to death. The narrow gate, on the other hand, looks hard. It requires self-denial, confession of sin, repentance, humility, faith. And because the narrow gate is Jesus himself, the gate costs. It's not free. See, it cost Jesus in order to be the narrow gate. And it costs us everything to belong to Jesus. It costs us pride. It may cost reputation. It will cost a confession of sin and self-denial and a whole lot of things being left behind, as I said. Don't compare the markets. Don't compare the meerkats. Compare the gates. Compare them and hear Jesus say, don't be fooled. The gate may look this way. It may look broad and inviting, but don't be fooled by its appearance, because the hard gate in the end is the gate that is narrow. Now we're reminded by that very word about the narrow gate that leads to life, that there is only one way of salvation that goes against current trends. Everywhere we go today, there are people telling us, speaking in our ears, saying there are many ways to salvation, many ways up the mountain, many roads that lead to God. And here is the Lord Jesus saying, there is one gate. There is one way that leads to life. Jesus is the one who says, there is one way, and that's through me. There are many things we can't change in the Word of God, many things we don't like in the Word of God, and this is one of them. This is not the doctrine of men. This is what Jesus himself taught. And we must be certain that we've not been taken in by the world that says there is no narrow gate, and that there are plenty of gates and plenty of roads, and so fail to trust in him. Jesus says, it's command, enter by the narrow gate. Second, notice he speaks about two ways. The way is broad that leads to destruction. The way is narrow that leads to life. He contrasts for us here two ways, two patterns of life. If we're using the modern language, we'd say two lifestyles. The lifestyle of the righteous and the lifestyle of the wicked. The lifestyle of the godly, the lifestyle of the godless. And Jesus again teaches that there's only one of these that's the one you should seek, while there are a myriad of people saying you can choose any alternative that you want. You can live any way you want and you can still have God's blessings upon you. That's what the world says. But that's not what Jesus said. So Jesus sets before us two ways, two roads that follow on from the two gates. The broad road, which follows on from the wide gate, is a life of living according to our own standards and desires. It's an easy way because you make it up as you go along. It's easy because it allows you to indulge yourself. It's easy because it gives you a kind of freedom from the consequences of your actions. You just pay later, not now. It's an easy way because there are no boundaries, there are no rules. So many live like that. It may seem right, it may feel right, but in the end, if it's not the way of God's word, then its end, where it finishes, determines whether or not the way is worthwhile. Then there's the other road, the way to life. Like the gate you went through to get on it, the road to life is narrow. And narrow in the sense that life on this road is not made up as you go along, but it's a pattern of righteousness to follow, to live according to God's standards and desires, to live to desire to glorify the one who saved you in accordance with the principles that he taught and set down in his word for you. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way believers walk in the world. And surprise, surprise, the devil is also a frequent visitor on that road. He's not a permanent traveller. He's not one heading in the same direction as those on that road. But he's a frequent interferer who whispers in your ear, if you keep going down this road, you're going to be miserable. All the fun, all the events, all the cool people, well, they're on the other road. But the actual truth is that the devil is a liar. Is the road hard, this narrow road? Yes, it is. Is it hard to come to repentance of sin? Yes, it is. Is it difficult to be tempted and confronted by the world? Yes, it is. Is it hard to know that others that we love, are on the wrong road? Yes, it is. It's hard to constantly have to deal with temptation rather than give in to it and put off the old man and seek grace for repentance and love your enemy and give your right cheek to the one who strikes you on the left. Is that hard? Yes, it is. But is it the right thing to do? Absolutely. Does it cost? Yes, it does. But does the reward far outweigh the cost and the pain and the ridicule and the dealing with the tempter? Yes, all those things, absolutely. The hard way of the narrow gate is easy in comparison to the broad way of the wide gate. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 30, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we know what he means. There's a burden of guilt and an anguish of heart that all sinners know. And there's the rest for the conscience through repentance and confession that believers know. His burden is light, and the two can't be compared. In fact, the hardest thing is to live looking in the mirror, knowing that your conscience is not clean. This is the paradox of the gospel. The way that appears harder is the easier way. The road of the cross that leads to the death of sin is the road to glory. The narrow gate is the gate that gives you liberty, not the wide road. And it's the grace of Jesus only and not religion that can bring about this new way of life and bring into our hearts and minds the blessing of the righteousness of God. It may look easy, but it isn't. Third, Jesus speaks about two destinations. He speaks of the two final places that all those who are on these roads end up in, and that includes all of us. He teaches that only one leads to eternity, one doesn't. One leads to hell. There is a road to life. There is a road to destruction. If you go on the broad, wide way, you are literally on the road to hell. AC/DC sang a song about it. Don't know why they thought it was a good idea. Highway to hell. That's what they said they were on. And when you go that way, you become progressively less what God intended for you. So often sin is presented to us as if it makes life so much more exciting. Ever heard someone say, "So what about sin? I'm just human. I err. I make mistakes. To err is human, we hear. But to sin is actually to go against God. It's not human. To sin is to show that you belong to fallen humanity. Sin makes us less human, not more human. And sin will be revealed for what it is in all its awfulness and shame as it leads to a destination so fearful that people pretend that Jesus, who spoke about it, could never have said what he did. But Jesus was deadly serious about this destination. It's not a popular doctrine, but Jesus spoke about it more than he spoke about heaven. He knows what it is. He's been there, and he knows and he warns us in absolute earnestness that we need to be ready to make the right choice, to choose the right destination. Every day we make choices. We place priority on this or that, which means something else gets put down the list a bit further. It's not that people rush off and think, "Wow, heaven's going to be so boring, I think I'll choose hell, because that'll be where my friends are." No, it's far more subtle than that. We begin to push God out of our choices and priorities. We begin to take small steps to harden our hearts. When it comes to sin, we take bigger steps toward the broad road. When some temptation comes along and lures us, we find out we've gone down the road so far that we can't turn back. C.S. Lewis said, "There are no signposts on the road to hell." Jesus reminds us there's only one place of blessing in eternity and can only be had. The narrow gate, the narrow road. Finally, Jesus tells us there are two crowds. One group that receive his call to become his disciples, another group that don't belong to him, the many and the few. The gate is wide, he said, and many enter into that way that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow and few find it. Jesus describes the many who are indifferent and the few who have been embraced. Some who have entered into the kingdom, others who have not. And there is no neutrality. There's no third road. There's no car park in between them where you can be neutral. You are either God's people or you're not. You have either embraced him by faith or you haven't. You're either in the kingdom or you're out of it. The Lord Jesus doesn't give any other alternatives. His words are a warning that we be careful that our hearts not pull us along in following the wrong crowd. For there are many who are comfortably walking down the broad path, leading to destruction. The Lord Jesus' words are a warning. Heaven and hell, eternal separation. As we read in Matthew 25, one place for the sheep, the other for the goats. No possibilities of changing places. No second chances. It's final. It's forever. Well, what of the text? What of the words that Jesus said? We cannot leave it without pointing out that this is an earnest appeal from Jesus to any who have ears to hear, to come and to join his kingdom. This is a call for believer and unbeliever alike. If you're a believer today, you're asked, are you walking in his way? Are you helping others to find the location of the narrow gate, if you know where it is and know who to find, then that knowledge is to be passed on. It's Jesus, of course. If you're not a believer, this is an urgent plea to enter the gate before it's too late. History may well prove that Jesus' words here will be in the unpopular category right down until the end of time. But I'd rather end up on the wrong side of history than the wrong side of eternity. See, from of old, Proverbs 14:12 has told us this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way to death. Heed his words. Enter the narrow gate. It is a command. Change roads. Choose life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you today that your word confronts us. It challenges us. So many aspects of this text that we do not like. It's so black and white. We prefer it to be a lot grayer. But we would submit ourselves to what it says. We would ask that you would give us ears, having heard it, that we would act upon it. We thank you that in your grace and mercy toward us, sinners as we are by birth, you sent us your Saviour, your Son, our Saviour. You sent him all the way to death upon a cross. You did that for us, that we might be yours for all eternity. You, in doing that, destroyed any hope that we have of saving ourselves, of being good enough, or having religion, or by works, or by deeds, or by kindness or actions, earning brownie points in your sight. You tell us here that this is all a waste of time, that there is no other appointed way except the way that you have made, through Christ and through him alone. And today, as we come in prayer, we pray that you'd help us to trust in him alone. Please hear us. If we've never done that before in our lives, please enable us. Please give us grace to do that, to abandon all hopes of saving ourselves, to turn from sin in repentance and say, never again, I leave this road, to leave behind at the gate that which we cannot bring, and to find life instead. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.